Turn to Exodus chapter 15. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, we have extras. They're in the back on that wood bookshelf. And you are welcome to help yourself back there to one of those. I would say read off of the copy of the person next to you, but only if they are part of your infectious unit. That's probably my favorite term that has come out of this. So it's a good band name, if nothing else. But yeah, join us in Exodus 15, and we'll read that text in just a moment. If you don't mind, I'd just like to pray and thank God that He's brought us together today before we start. So would you pray with me, please? God in heaven, you are good. You are merciful. God, you are good and merciful, even in states and cities and counties where churches are not yet gathering again. You are good and merciful. Your goodness and your mercy is mostly seen through Jesus, who came to save sinners through His perfect life that they could never live, and through His sacrificial death in their place. So God, no matter what happens today, tomorrow, a year from now, you are good, you are merciful, and we have received so much more than we deserve. Would you help us to not take this for granted, that we are together again as a family. Help us to make the most of it in a way that is both wise and loving and honors you and the people around us. Would you be helpful to us, God, we pray. And give us a renewed love for one another, Lord, as we gather as a family again. Help us today with this sermon and with this text, Lord. Help us to see you more clearly today than when we came in. Amen. Sometimes in life, things break and they need fixing. Vehicles, for example, houses, eyeglasses, roads, some of our roundabouts, not naming names. These things break and they need fixing. Our bodies, our very bodies break down. Our immune systems fail and they need fixing. You can be fine one day and bedridden the next. Our relationships need fixing. They break. They get damaged in a moment when a thoughtless or a vindictive word is spoken. Our attitudes and our hearts, they too are often in need of fixing. And wouldn't it be nice if there was a one-stop shop to fix everything? Every aspect of our lives. Wouldn't it be nice if I could gather up everything that's broken and take them to one place for healing? I want a place where I can get my oil changed and my tires rotated while I'm in the next room getting my spine adjusted, simultaneously receiving professional counseling for my parenting style, while at the same time there's a vintage toy restoration expert reattaching the hand to my childhood Swamp Thing action figure. Everything fixed that needs fixed, all in one place. Everything healed in one place. Wouldn't that be nice? But if you've lived more than a few minutes, you know that no such place exists. Not even Wall Drug in Wall, South Dakota can solve all of your problems in one place, despite the 333, yes, I googled that, billboards claiming otherwise. They don't have everything you need, I promise. Things break and things need healing. Where might we go to find healing that we desperately need? Where can we go to find the healing that the world desperately needs? Healing for the things that are out there, systems and disasters and sicknesses, and the things inside of us, our selfishness, our worship of self, our worship of money or of leisure, our animosity toward the God who made us. What if there was a one-stop shop to fix all of these things? What if there really was? Would you want to know about it? The people of Israel in the Exodus story, fresh out of slavery and now in the wilderness, beginning to learn how to follow God. They encountered, in today's text, a need for total healing. And we get to read about that encounter today, and we're going to learn from it today, and we pray, live differently because of it today. So, I am going to read Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27, and I would ask you, if you're able to, out of respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me, please? Exodus 15, 22 through 27 reads like this. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. May God bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. You may have a seat. My proposition for you today is this. We follow the God who heals in every way. We follow the God who heals in every way. Now, doesn't this text only apply to us if we happen to find ourselves wandering in a Middle Eastern wilderness needing clean water? That's what God heals here, isn't it? He heals the waters of Marah. How can this be a sermon about how God heals in every way? Well, that's a fair question. Because if this text is only about God's ability to clean dirty Middle Eastern water, then I would generally agree. The application would be somewhat limited for us. But let's remember that all of Scripture, including Exodus 15, 22 through 27, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Exodus 15, 22 through 27 is meant to make us more righteous, not just give us knowledge about water filtration systems. God will make us more righteous through a story about how he cleaned the water. Yes, it's true. So here's a couple things to keep in mind as we look at this text. And first is this. 1 Corinthians draws the connection between the deliverance of Israel from slavery to Egypt, their deliverance, and our delivery from slavery to sin. Paul does that in 1 Corinthians. Their exodus is a preview in many ways of our exodus. So we expect to find good instructions for our exodus now as we read about their exodus back then. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Referring to the Exodus, he says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." So we have to see the parallel between the two Exodus stories, the Exodus of Israel and the Exodus of people from all nations as they are saved from the bondage of their sin. Their account was written down for our benefit. But secondly, remember that God progressively revealed himself throughout history. This means that he revealed aspects of who he is progressively. pieces at a time. That's the biblical story. He didn't change who he was. He revealed who he was to mankind in increasing stages. And here in this text, we see him reveal a major aspect of who he is. An aspect that will grow and develop from here and find its fulfillment later in biblical history. And that aspect is God as healer. This is where God first refers to himself as a healer. We've seen God as creator, God as covenant maker, God the great I am, God as savior and deliverer, God the provider, and now we see God as healer. So, like tracing a river back to a stream and that stream all the way back to its source, today we see the first place in redemptive history where God calls himself the healer of his people. So we will keep that biblical theme of healing in mind as we go as well. So we follow the God who heals in every way. I just have 2 points today. And the first one is this: look to the healer in the details of life. Look to the healer in the details of life. God saved Israel from Egypt. They were standing on the shores of the Red Sea, singing praises to God. Remember, what a salvation. But they didn't stay there, did they? They were meant to make their way into the Promised Land. That's God's good place for his people, where he would dwell with them. No problem, right? Now, did they step straight from the Red Sea across the border into the land of Canaan? No, they didn't. They have a journey ahead of them, don't they, if you know the story? They have a road they must travel first. They have been truly saved from their plight, but they have not yet been fully delivered. They first have to spend time, even years, it will turn out, learning who God is and how to obey him along the way. Learning through various trials how to trust God in the hardest of times. Learning to live as community together in unity and love before they enter the land. Welcome to the wilderness. This is God's plan for his people. It pleases God to save people, truly save people, and then to progressively fully deliver them. You know this if you are a Christian. Just as Israel wasn't immediately transported to Canaan, we are not immediately transported to glory, perfect and sinless. That's not how it works. God intends to teach and grow his people along the way. The big fancy word for this is sanctification. God intends to sanctify us. It means, in short, becoming more like Jesus as we live through life. Learning to live the way that God desires his people live. And it's not an instant process. Every one of us would amen that. It's not an instant process. It takes time. James chapter 1 tells us that facing trials makes us more steadfast. Similarly, God had many things to teach and to show these children of Israel before he brought them into this good place that he had prepared for them. So we will look at that. Israel leaves the sea, and they travel 3 days into the wilderness of Shur. Now, Old Testament names mean something, typically. They're very intentional. Shur means wall. And if you remember, if you've seen the films, you remember when Frodo and Sam are wandering through Emmon-Weel, the labyrinth of razor-sharp rocks, on their way to Mordor. The wilderness is not exactly like that, but it's pretty similar. It's actually kind of fun fooling around on Google Earth looking at the landscape down there. It's a bit more spread out, but it is not hospitable as a place. It does not lend itself to much life. It's quite daunting. And the people are thirsty. But that's okay, because they find water. But there's a problem upon closer inspection. They cannot drink it because it is bitter, somehow poisoned or maybe toxic in some way. So what do they do? Freshly off, they've just been miraculously saved. They're fresh off of the greatest salvation story in history. And so what do they do? Do they humbly cry out to the God who has already proved he can save them? Do they rally to pray to the one who just delivered them? No. They grumble and they murmur against Moses, the one God has appointed to lead them. They did the wrong thing. Now, did they have a real problem? Well, yes, of course it's a real problem. We need water to drink to live. It's a real problem that they have no water. They need it. Their animals need it. Watering holes come along only so often in places like this. How disappointed they must have been when they came to this water and could not drink it. But the people had a complaining spirit within themselves. They gave voice to that complaining spirit. So no one doubts the situation was hard, but they responded in a way that was very unbecoming of people who had just been miraculously delivered. Consider this. God had just saved them. He had just saved them. Not only did he just save them, but he did it in unison with a centuries-old promise he had made to their forefather. He saved them thoroughly. Why would they doubt him? Not only did he save them, but just 3 days earlier, they watched God make a walkway through the sea. A miracle in which God showed his control over what? Over water. How ironic. The God who created water, the God who came up with the idea of water and who has shown his express power over water, it is him they are doubting when they need water. They've lost their faith in the only one toward whom they should be turning. If God can make a highway out of the sea, he can make this spring drinkable. So, even in their grumbling and in their critical words, God still met their need. He showed Moses a particular log or portion of a tree. He threw it in, the water was healed. Now, we're going to talk about the hearts of Israel more in a moment, but in this first point, we need a reminder that God is the healer in the details of our life. And we should be eager to go to him to seek it. God healed their actual physical situation. He took something desperate and disparaging and he made it good. He cared for his people just like he said he would. He is the healer in the details of life. Now, the word heal means to restore, to make whole again, to make complete. And God is capable to heal the details of our lives. Like Israel, we face real things, hard things, things that loom before us as absolutely daunting. Do we go to God with them? Is our reflex to hit our knees in prayer or to open our mouths in criticism and complaint? The text today should reaffirm to us that God is keenly aware of our needs, not just our spiritual needs, certainly those, but also our physical needs, and he has a plan for meeting them according to his purposes. He promised Israel that he would take them into a new land. He promised them. And at this point, they had not yet arrived in that new land. So is God going to provide everything they need until they arrive in the new land? Well, of course he is. He has promised to take them there. Moses, throw that log into the water. It will become safe and sweet to drink. Of course I am going to provide for my people exactly what they need. I have set my affections on them. I have made the promise to Abraham. I sent Moses. I saved them from Pharaoh. I led them through the sea. And yes, I will give them water. Now, I can't speak for all of you. I can only speak for myself on this. But I do have a tendency that I have to fight against. And it's the tendency to not ask as much as I should. To not go to God with any and every need and concern. I wrongfully sometimes feel like there are things in my life that God isn't really concerned with. When you encounter a sign at a theme park that says you must be this tall to ride the roller coaster, sometimes I feel like prayer requests must be this big for God to listen. And we can't think that way. Biblically, we must not think that way. Look, God has set his affections on you, Christian. He has poured out his grace on you by saving you. He has won you over to himself by giving you a new soft heart that is tender toward him and his desires. He has promised to take you into a glorious place. Do you not think that he will give you everything you need for the journey along the way? Will he not give you everything you need? Do you not think he will provide? Do you believe he is able to make sweet what was bitter? Will you turn to him in humility and in prayer rather than turn on others in a critical frenzy? I can't tell you exactly what God will provide for every situation. He answers prayer according to his perfect will and not our broken will. Will the sickness go away? Will the money come in that we need? Will this broken relationship ever be the same? I don't know. But I can tell you that as his child, you are on his heart, and he knows what is best for you, and he will deliver. He will give you what you need until he brings you home into glory. He will give you what you need until that day. Psalm 55:22, a great verse to memorize. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He's got you. Would somebody please say amen to that? Amen. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He will sustain you until you are with him. So, can we ask him to heal in the details of our lives? Yes, we must turn to him in request rather than turn on each other in bitterness and vindictiveness. There's no end to the things we could gripe about. Am I right? There's no end. Our job situation, our relationship, the weather, our homes, our church. There's no end. But let the text show you this. There is no shortage of concerns in the world. That's true. But that means there should be no shortage of prayer offered to God regarding those concerns. Let me say that again. There is no shortage of concerns in the world. That means there should be no shortage of prayer offered to God regarding those concerns. That must be our reflex. Prayer for God to heal, to fix, to make whole again. Ask God to heal broken relationships. Ask him to heal difficult living situations. Ask God to heal whatever is before you that is not yet made whole. Pray until he indeed heals or takes the issues away in some other fashion. Pray for the healing of governments, systems, families. Pray for the healing of bodies. Anything that needs fixing, ask God to do it. Will he give us everything we ask exactly how we want it? Will he heal in a way that matches exactly what we think is best? I don't think so. But I know this, he'll do something better. One day, all things will be set right. I can't even fathom that. All things will be set right. All things will be made whole. All things will run exactly as they were made to run. Healing is coming. We ask for it now. I was listening to a session from the Convergence Conference that takes place in Oklahoma City. And this particular message was about praying for physical healing and what the Bible says about God healing people. And the speaker was a British gentleman with whom I was not familiar. His name is Andrew Wilson. And he said this, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, we've got to ask for healing. We've got to ask for healing. And if you're thinking, come on, isn't asking God, doesn't God have bigger things to do? Isn't healing a bit far-fetched? Can we really expect God to heal in the details of our life, including our actual bodies and ailments? Can we expect God to do that? Well, the answer is, yes, we can. God has promised to heal. Let me explain. One day, we will be glorified. Totally absent of sickness, disease, and decay. No sore backs, no headaches, no sunburns. That day is coming. Death and pain will be gone, Revelation 21. That is a promise from the mouth of God. That day is coming, and this is why Jesus, when the king came, he brought the kingdom with him. He actually healed physical ailments. He made straight what was crooked. He brought life where there was death. He made the lame walk and the blind see, and he called into the tomb and commanded Lazarus to come out alive again. Healing is coming in a permanent and glorious and unshakable way. We ask for a taste of it now. We ask that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nobody's sick there. Nobody's dying there. Nobody's decaying there. Nobody takes 5 minutes to get out of bed there. We ask for that will that is done there to be seen here. Like a child who sees his mom making cookies and is allowed a taste of the dough before the cookies are fully ready, we ask God to let heaven and earth touch, that we might see things restored here as they are in heaven and as they will be in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what is coming. We say, we know that, Lord. Can we experience some of that now for our good and your glory? Would you fix things, God? God healed the waters. He led them to Elim, which means palm trees. And where do trees grow? They grow where there's plenty of water. He provided abundantly. Maybe the best way to move on from this first point is to just ask this question. When there is a need for something to be made whole or made new, what is your course of action? Will you criticize with a hard heart? Will you sink into your own despair? Will you turn on those around you? Or will you say, this is a good time to pray to the healer. This is time to go to God, to ask Him to restore, and to trust Him with His outcome, whatever it may be. To trust Him with the outcome. So we look to the healer in the details of life. And secondly, we look to the healer to change our own hearts. Look to the healer to change your heart. God heals in every way. The material and physical needs of life, yes, He heals those in His way that is best. But He also works to heal people on the inside. He heals hearts. He fixes dispositions. He cures infirmed motivations and desires. Now, how do we see that in the text? I only see Him healing the waters. I don't know about you. Well, He does heal the waters. But look at what He says immediately after healing the waters. I'm going to read beginning in the second half of verse 25, just that part, and 26. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there He tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in His eyes, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. What do we see here? Well, God heals the water, but then His words are not about the water at all. They are about the hearts and obedience of the people of Israel. I just healed the water. So Israel, while I have your attention, listen to this. Diligently listen to my voice. Do what is right in my eyes. Give ear to my commandments and statutes. What does obedience have to do with God healing these waters? Church, God used the bitter waters of Marah, which means bitter. God used the bitter waters of Marah as an object lesson for the children of Israel. He says to them, if you obey, I will not afflict you like I did to the Egyptians. Because I am the Lord, your healer, or literally, I am the Lord, the one healing you. I am the one healing you. John Calvin had this to say. He might have given them sweet water to drink at first, but He wished by the bitter water to make prominent the bitterness which lurked in their hearts. The water? Yes, I healed the water. But I am also the one healing you. Now, what is implied here is that Israel needed and would continue to need healing. It would be great if when you were born, you went to the doctor one time and that was it. That would be nice. Don't need the doctor anymore. But we often need healing, don't we? I broke my arm when I was 3. One of my earliest memories, I went to the doctor and he helped my arm to heal. I needed healing. Sickness doesn't relent in life or respect schedules. There are times when we need to return for healing. Every aspirin we take and glass of water we drink is a reminder That we need continual healing. Well, here is Israel, and they are, in this moment, showing very little faith. They have forgotten the salvation their God brought. They have spurned him by not crying out to him. They go after Moses instead. Make no mistake, they are sinning. They are sinning. They complained when they should have turned to God. Philip Ryken said this. I thought this was also helpful. It is not a sin for us to bring God our problems. He invites us to talk things over with him through prayer. What is a sin, however, is to have a complaining spirit that poisons our communion with Christ and thus robs us of the joy of serving God. Make no mistake about it. The issue of the nasty water is one thing. The issue of nasty hearts toward God is another. So God isn't just able to heal our circumstances. He is also able to heal us. To heal us. I am the one healing you. God desires obedience, and we know that that obedience to God only comes through having our hearts healed. Having our hearts made so that they are eager and able to obey his law. God has this inward healing in sight here in the text. I am your healer. I'm the one healing you. So does it make sense to ask God to heal the broken things in our lives, our circumstances, our hardships, etc., which are real things? Does it make sense to ask God to heal those, but to not ask him to heal our own hearts? If you ask God to intervene in your life, but you are not concerned with obedience, your paradigm is quite problematic. God is interested in healing totally. You can't ask him to heal your marriage, but then tell him that your own heart is off limits. Let the text shout that at you. God is able to heal everything around us. We would be wise to be most concerned with the healing of our hearts and our posture toward God. And it begs the question, how does that healing come? Where do we access this healing of the heart, that one-stop shop we talked about? Where can we find this total healing? How is that even possible? Because as I read the rest of the Old Testament, much of Israel continued to disobey. Many of them were killed off and not even allowed to enter the land. They rebelled. They worshipped other gods. It looks like, of our own efforts, we can't achieve this heart healing. And that's true. So where do we find it? Well, the prophet Isaiah had an idea. Isaiah promised judgment coming to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, but he also promised salvation and restoration afterwards. That salvation would come through God's suffering servant. And we read about this servant in the latter chapters of Isaiah. And this word from Exodus 15, this word heal, is found elsewhere. It's the same word we find in Isaiah 53, verse 5, which says this: he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You see, we can never heal ourselves. Our hearts are sick. They are sick. They are in continual need of being healed. They will always seek their own comfort. They will always seek their own desires. They don't naturally desire to be obedient to God. We don't naturally gravitate toward him and obedience to him. They naturally only want to be obedient to themselves. But there is one who can heal hearts. And this healing came through his affliction. By his wounds, we are healed. Just like the log had to be thrown down to bring health to the water and life to the people, Jesus Christ too was stricken and he was cast down to heal hearts and to bring life abundant. He is our healer. He brought healing at the cross for our salvation when he paid for our crimes against God. He guaranteed a future complete healing through his resurrection to new life when he walked out of the tomb. He brings healing daily as we seek to put sin to death by his power and seek to honor him with our words, our deeds, and our choices. So as we search for this one-stop shop for total healing, We stop searching when we see Jesus. John chapter 7 tells us this. During the Feast of Booths, which was a feast that remembered Israel's time in the wilderness, this happened. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." There is no greater healing than the healing Jesus brings both in our hearts as we are made able to love and follow him, and a total healing experienced in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the greatest healing. So using bitterness as the most immediate example from the text, we can now, by the power of God, we can now choose to not be bitter. We can rather turn to God in prayer and pursue obedience by the power of his Spirit. And when we are bitter, we can turn to God in repentance, and he is faithful to forgive and to restore. This is all made possible by the blood of Jesus spilled for us. He is our healer. We are being sanctified in our own wilderness wandering, you could say. We're not there yet. We're on the road to the good place God has promised for us. God has promised to take us there to that place, and everything is moving in that direction, but we are not there yet. And so we seek the one who is continually healing us and who will usher in a fully healed world in his timing. We ask him to haste that day. So we pray to God for healing around us. Of course, we want to see people made well. And I'm so glad that just foundationally, I'm so glad Jeremiah prayed for just straight up healing of people, and that God would just kill this virus and stop it in its tracks. May it be so. We pray to God for healing around us, and we want to see people made well. We want to see broken systems fixed. We want to see the income that we need provided. Yes, we want to see those things, and we pray for those things because God will give us what we need for as long as we need it. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, Paul said. We must also pray that there would be healing inside of us by the only one who's able to heal us on the inside, that he would continually heal us. We all have our areas in our hearts that are mara, you could say. We all do. We have areas of bitterness, areas of resentfulness, pride, anger. I think this virus has probably brought that out in many of us, one way or another. Whatever it is, I would urge you to go to your healer and ask him to heal your circumstances, yes, but ask him to heal you. Ask him to remove any poison or bitterness of sin. Pray that the cross of Jesus would be more precious to you, and that your love for the Savior would push out any bitterness that should have no part and no place in God's people. Look to the healer. Our God is a great healer, and may we be more mindful of him as our healer. May we seek and petition him more as our healer, trust him more as our healer, and tell others about him as our healer.